In the name of God, the Holy and the Divided Trinity. Amen. You might say that our gospel today is about the ultimate pre-existing condition. He's a man born blind. We don't even hear his name, and all anyone wants to know is whether it's his fault or the fault of his parents. He's a beggar and a sinner, and even Jesus doesn't ask him if he wants to be different. Jesus just spits and makes mud and sends him to a pool called Scent, and hey, where'd Jesus go? Jesus vanishes for the next 27 verses, and the whole conversation is between the man, his parents, and the religious authorities. But there's a lot beyond the man's eyes being healed. First of all, Jesus made mud, dirt. And secondly, the guy is referred to repeatedly as the man, Adam in Hebrew. The pool where he is sent to wash is called Scent. John the Evangelist is laying it on with a shovel here. Any of his listeners would hear these allusions to the Old Testament, to Genesis, where God made the man out of mud, to the one who is sent, and Exodus, where God gives Moses the divine name, the I Am, and goes on to reveal divine attributes, who gives speech to mortals, who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind. Is it not I, the Lord? To Psalms, where God gives sight to the blind. And Isaiah, who predicts that the Messiah will be a light to the Gentiles and open the eyes that are blind. And one of the things we miss by reading the lectionary all chopped up the way it is that the scene occurs most likely still in Jerusalem, where Jesus and the disciples went to celebrate the autumn festival called Booths, or Tabernacles, or Sukkot, and where Jesus has managed to tick off the religious authorities by claiming to be the light of the world, to liberate from Satan, sin, and death, to be the sinless one, angering them to the point where they picked up rocks to stone him, but he got away. We also miss the fact that this particular festival, Sukkot, Booths, has other connections. The religious rituals associated with it involve water taken from the spring called, wait for it, Siloam. And then there's the ritual involving lighting candelabra in the temple's court of the women. So, water and light. The same things Jesus has been saying about himself, living water, light of the world. So this man, born blind, can finally see, which is pretty amazing, right? But the Pharisees, they're not impressed at all. They aren't happy, because it happened on the wrong day. They question the man about how it occurred, and then they disagree as to whether it's possible that healing could happen on the Sabbath or not. And finally, they ask him what he thinks about this guy, Jesus, who just gave him his sight. And the man says, I think he's a prophet. So then they say, well, okay, but maybe you weren't really born blind. Maybe you're mistaken about that. So they ask his parents, who don't want to get into it with the religious authorities. They say, he's of age, ask him. So they ask again, trying to be tricky. Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Yeah. Pre-existing condition. Oh, the guy was blind already, yeah. But I'm talking about the religious authorities. They're the ones with the pre-existing condition. The pre-existing condition that looks first at who sinned. The pre-existing condition that leaves the man without a name, that leaves him vain, that leaves him outside of the religious observances of the festival. That frightens his parents into throwing him under the bus because they might get thrown out of the synagogue too? Yeah, that pre-existing condition. The pre-existing condition that pigeonholes other human beings based on our own beliefs, based on our own fears. that assumes that anything that conflicts with how we believe the world works must, of course, be wrong. The pre-existing condition that treats other human beings as objects, not as persons. And we sometimes even do it to ourselves. The man today, he hears Jesus. He obeys the instructions to go and wash. And only then he sees. He hears, he obeys, and then he sees. And people don't even recognize him after he can see. Was he completely identified by his disability? Reminds me of a 1960s TV series, The Prisoner, you may remember it. The secret agent apparently tries to resign and gets spirited away somewhere, held captive, where they refer to all the residents as numbers. But he won't do it. He keeps saying, "I am not man, not a number." This formerly blind guy's story sounds crazy. Actually, all of our Lenten lessons sound a little crazy. And I wonder, do our stories, our own stories, sound crazy too? Do we not share our stories of encounter with God? Because someone might think, "Ooh, that's crazy." But sometimes do our crazy encounters reframe our entire lives? Before and after, maybe? Or maybe such events are a point from which we gradually work backwards and reframe, retell, readjust what we've always known to be true about ourselves, about other people, maybe even about God. Our stories, our narratives, are put together from the random bits and circumstances of our lives. But our stories, how we make sense of that, determines how we view the world and what comes next, how we view our possibilities. Our stories are only pre-existing conditions if we allow them to be. Now, author Joan Didion once wrote, "We live entirely by the imposition of a narrative by which we have learned to freeze the shifting phantasmagoria, which is our actual experience." Now, from a framework of assigning responsibility and blame, the man born blind story would sound one way. But considered from another perspective, as a sign of who Jesus is and who he's sent by and what he accomplishes, it sounds completely different. Notice that it's clay, dirt, which Jesus uses. And he's doing a new thing. The guy hasn't just lost his vision. He's never seen at all. And Jesus is doing it on the Sabbath, the day that God rested. Might it be that creation isn't quite finished? Or is Jesus maybe making creation 2.0? Another strange thing, some people don't recognize the man when he's no longer blind. Do we do that? Do we not let people change? Or maybe we don't even recognize when they do. And keep trying to put them into a box. You know, sinner, the sinner box. Now, family systems theory tells us that if someone tries to change a family system, the system will do everything possible to put things back the way they were. Don't we do that? Fail to recognize when people have changed, or fail to recognize when we ourselves have changed. The response to this guy born blind, the response to him getting his sight, isn't amazing, how wonderful. It's how? Who did this? How did that person get the authority? Who the heck is he anyway? There's great irony in the question the man asks. also want to become his disciples? But he doesn't seem to be being sarcastic. But clearly those people are not interested in becoming disciples. They've already decided that Jesus can't possibly be from God. See, Jesus shakes things up. And living in that constant state of shook-upness is what a Christian vocation is. It's new life. It's not settled. So the thing his parents feared actually happens, and the man born blind gets kicked out of the community. And Jesus comes to find him where he is now. And note also, the man goes from describing Jesus at first as a man, to a prophet, to one from God, to Lord, in the full sense of that word, and he finally worships Jesus. He goes through a process to get there, from the hearing and obeying and seeing. Then when he tells his story over and over in response to those challenges, in response to an audience, including his parents, who just don't like the answers, in telling his story, giving his account, describing his experience, he moves from talking about Jesus as some guy to someone to worship. The more he tells, the more he hears the truth in his own story. He hears the voice of Jesus, obeys his instructions, sees he is sent from God. Telling our experiences of God and hearing in them our own story can bring us to hear the truth in it. And if we allow it, Jesus seeks us out, confirms the truth of our perceptions,